and good reasons, because Jesus said that he was the light of the world, but also we have a number of illustrations in Scripture that point to light as being a feeling, an illustration of God's presence. And the beginning of John's Gospel actually starts out with this idea of light. John's Gospel doesn't start out with the Christmas story, but rather with these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has not been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it." So in the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, we celebrate this time of preparation called Advent. And every week we've been lighting a new candle in these 4 weeks. So today we light the fourth, tomorrow we'll light the fifth, or the center candle, the Christ candle. But for now we've been in this time of preparation, preparing for the light. And if this room were even darker than it is today, you would have noticed that as each candle is being lit, it would give off more and more light. So we're preparing for the light, the presence of Christ coming to earth, coming from God in heaven to being on earth present with us, and also coming into our lives too. That we look back on the first Advent, the first coming of Jesus in the stable and the manger and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, but we always also look forward to the next coming too. When God has promised that he will come again to make all things right. That we're kind of in this now but not yet is what scholars call it. This now but not yet period in between two Advents. That we're preparing for the coming when Jesus will come again and he will wipe away all tears, take away all pain, extinguish death once and for all, and bring about his kingdom to the fullest potential. But in the meantime, we are called to share the light. We are called to let it shine. And that's why we've called this sermon series Let It Shine. It's talking about how we take and see Christ's light in our own lives. And over these last few weeks, we've been looking at stories of people like you and me, from Vine Church, who've experienced the light of Christ in different ways in their lives. Well, we have another one of these stories to share with you today. So the story of Nate. Watch this. So I think there's many stories I think that we can share about how we've seen God at work in our lives in unique ways. And I think that gives testimony or testament to the story of that light. But the reality is, though, many times while Christ's light and God's presence might shine in our lives in a certain way, it's also up to us to receive it. Isn't that true? It's up to us to acknowledge it. And so the scripture I started off with today from John chapter 1 continues and talks about this. This is printed in your notes there, where John continues and says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not recognize him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." So today I want to start off with an important question, one that I've faced in my own life that I think is important for all of us. And that question is, do you really believe God can and wants to talk to you? Do you really believe God can and wants to talk to you? And not just you talking to God, but God talking to you, you and me, little you and me, that the creator God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, wants to talk to us. But I think there's also a second important question I want to ask today. This is also printed in your notes there. Are we really open to God interrupting our life? Are we really open to God interrupting our plans and our dreams in order to carry out his? Well, to get at this important issue, today I want to talk about the life of Joseph. And of course, Joseph is a part of the Christmas story, you're going to shoot your eye out Christmas story, but the story of the first Christmas. And of course, we have different mindsets, different backgrounds of the Christmas story, and a lot of it's founded in our nativity sets. And we're going to talk a little bit about Joseph today, but I thought I'd start off by looking at some Josephs and some fun nativities that really have stood out to me. So we have the puppy nativity. There was one over in Vienna. I think it was last week. It got rained out. But you have the puppy nativity, and you have Mary and Joseph, and I guess the shepherd. I don't know. I guess that's the sheep, right? The dog seeing the sheep at the same time. It's kind of awkward, right? So what about the next one? Trekkies? You have any Trekkies? Trekkie fans? We had Star Wars all the time, so I figure I'll, like, you know, the Trekkies kind of get left out here. So we have our Star Trek nativity you two can create on your own. Robert, you want to put up the next picture that we have there? You can make your own balloon nativity. If we have any balloon artists here, I've never seen anything like this in my life before, but they're there, and someone has made it, and someone has put it together. So if you two are a balloon artist, you can make your very own. And we have our sock monkey, the sock monkey nativity set. Very creative. Somebody put that together. And I think the next one's probably my favorite. Put that up there. Wait for it. There you go. Oh, that's it? That's it? Oh, man, I missed the next one. So it actually had a couple of soda cans, and it had Jesus sitting in the manger. You know how they have the Coke cans labeled? And it was the budget nativity. You too. Anybody, just get a couple Mary, Joseph, you know, Jesus there. Yeah, go ahead, do that. You can post that on your social media. But most of the time, you know, we have different pictures and illustrations of what the Christmas story looked like, what the nativity actually seemed like. But I think we talk a lot about Jesus, and of course Mary at this time of year. Mary actually outnumbers Joseph and any other nativity story character by 5-1 when it comes to Christmas songs, did you know? But most of the time, Joe gets shortchanged. You know, Joe is someone that we don't really talk about a lot. There's not a lot about him in Scripture. But I want to submit to you this morning that I think that Joseph is a kingdom hero and a model of what it looks like to listen to God. And that's because he was open to allowing his life to be interrupted by a God-sized dream, by God speaking to him. And he walked in that. So we're going to start today we're going to look at the Gospel of Matthew, and then we're going to jump over to Luke. So the four accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we just spoke from John's version, which does not entail the Christmas story directly, but Matthew and Luke do. And they each tell a different version. I invite you at some point, maybe in the next 24 hours before Christmas Eve night, to check out the Gospels, because they have a different accounts of the Christmas story. So we're going to look at Matthew first, where Matthew tells the story specifically of Joseph. So the story starts in Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. So just a little bit of background. Girls at this time, and John Conway shared the story last week about Mary, but girls were married about age 13 to 14, and boys somewhere between 15 and 16, so both were considered early teenagers when they were married. And some speculate that Joseph had been married before. Certain church traditions say that, and they say that his wife had passed away and he had maybe children from a previous marriage, but we don't really know that for certain. There's nothing in Scripture that points to that. But we do know this, that Mary and Joseph were both from small town Israel. Anybody here grow up in a small town? Yeah, raise your hand. So when you tell people where you grew up, they ask, where are you from, where were you born, that kind of thing, don't you usually refer to like a bigger city, like next door or close by? Because like they have no idea where that little town was, you know, if it had one stoplight or had a very small population. Well, that's Mary and Joseph. The town of Nazareth, only had about 50 to 200 people living there at the time. It was not big enough to be included in the census that would take place later. And so Mary and Joseph, they're engaged, but they didn't have a formal wedding yet to kind of seal the deal. It was a different kind of process. And so Joseph had expectations and plans and dreams just like any other first century man and just like many men today. And there are kind of four areas of that. First, his goal was to build a house for his new family, to build a house for his new family. And that would take perhaps a year or more to do. That it was common for this betrothal to happen, that possibly they were arranged marriages, so they could have been betrothed actually since they were children. And so then Joseph, once the betrothal was formal, he would go away to build a house. And so this is where, if you read through the Bible, you'll see that the teaching of Jesus going away to prepare a place for us, it's often a scripture we read around funerals, about Jesus going to prepare a place for us to get it ready, or the bridegroom, some of the parables that Jesus tells, it's all an allusion to this common practice of the husband going away to prepare for the bride. And so, but second, his goals and plans and dreams were also to gain a reputation in the community. That he built a house, but also that he wanted to build a reputation in the community. He wanted to be known for something. And so Joseph starts this, but then he also has another dream, another plan, and that is to start a business. He's coming from a carpenter family, and he wants to start a business. He's an entrepreneur, start a business for his family. And then, of course, last but not least, would be to have a family. So these were kind of the four goals, the four plans of any first century man at the time, especially one that was engaged to be married. And Joseph starts this, and imagine a 16-year-old at the time. Most 16-year-olds today, you know, are engaged playing Fortnite most of the time. That's not Joseph. That was not his life goal. He had all these dreams and these goals, and maybe I imagine he dreamt one day of moving from one of these little towns to this metropolis called Sepphoris. You know, I'm going to move to the big city. I'm going to make it big. I'm going to start this business. It's going to grow, and I'll have more clientele there, and I'll be able to do all my dreams and my plans and my expectations. But as most of us know, life has a funny way of interrupting our dreams, often squishing our dreams. And it's not very funny when it happens to us. Well, that's what happens to Joseph's dreams and his plans. They get interrupted. So the scripture continues. So Joseph, but before they came together, she, Mary, was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So a series of interruptions are encountered by Joseph. There's a series of interruptions that take these plans that we just had posted there on the screen and squishes them for Joseph. So the first interruption starts with Mary telling Joseph she's pregnant through the Holy Spirit. First interruption. And the first century, you know, today it would probably be somewhat of a big deal depending on what your background is and what your family situation is. But in the first century, if you were pledged to be married, you would be scandalized to be found pregnant. Because you were engaged, you were legally bound to one another, but the wedding actually hadn't happened yet. You wouldn't have had intimate relations yet. And so pregnancy before marriage was bad. It was shocking. And especially when Mary's saying, it's not Joseph. It's not Joseph. And instead, Mary tells this kind of wild story about how it's the Holy Spirit of God who came upon me and made me pregnant. Of course, Joseph nor anybody else is going to really believe that. You know, we usually think that ancient people were like really gullible and everything, but there's actually archaeological evidence that proves that's not true. They were just like us, that ancient people thought, as you and I would have, that she's crazy, right? Right, Mary, like the Holy Spirit, yeah, we know what happened for sure, right? And so most guys in Joseph's situation would have made a public stand, and rightfully so, that they would have gone out into the public and said, well, Mary's pregnant, this one I'm engaged to, and I didn't do it, so I am divorcing her, and I'm getting rid of her, and they would have ridiculed her and sent her away. And everyone would have understood that. Everyone would have rightfully so understood Joseph's actions. But instead, the scripture says he decided to put her away quietly. It shows that Joseph is kind, and he knows that she's going to have a hard enough life as it is. And so instead, he decides not to make a big deal of it and to allow this interruption to quietly dismiss her out of his life. But then interruption two happens. And we see that in verses 20 through 25. So first, Mary's pregnant. Uh-oh, it's not Joseph. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So interruption number two. First, Mary's pregnant. Oh my gosh. Interruption two. Joseph has this dream where God speaks to him. Joseph has a dream where the angel says, Mary is right. Mary is right. Do you believe that the woman is actually right? In certain cases, yeah, say an amen to that, right? We're not wrong all the time, right? Is that correct? So interruption two, Mary is right. She's pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and not only that, the angel says, stay with her. You got to stay with her, Joseph. You got to do this. God wants you to be with her. And Joseph, what's his response? To his credit, he takes that dream seriously, and he obeys God's word. But we have to realize this, though, that the moment he says yes, the moment he says yes to God, he has to say no to all of his dreams and his plans and his expectations. And he knows that life is going to get complicated, and life is going to get very interesting and rocky, because the effects of this would produce a scandal. You know what people would think? You know what people think? They would say, oh, well, he's still staying with her because he's guilty, right? He's saying, no, it wasn't me, but he's kind of like going along with it. And so, of course, he's guilty. It would have produced a scandal. He was trying to cover up immoral behavior, right? That's what everybody would say around the whole region. And so there goes his house. There goes his reputation. Nobody's going to want to help a guy like that, especially with his business, right? And so Joseph exchanges his dreams and his plans for what God has for him. So if we skip over to Luke's gospel, it gets even better. There's more interruptions on the way for Joseph. So skip over to Luke's gospel for a minute. And so in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we hear this. We hear that in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. What a convenient time, right? This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their town to register. So Joseph packed his bags and also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. So interruption number three, Caesar says, go home for my census. Caesar says, I'm putting out a census here, basically to show how big and bad and bold Caesar was, that his empire was growing, and he plans it for the worst time in Joseph and Mary's life, the most inconvenient time. Because this is the time he was supposed to be finishing the house, this is the time he was supposed to recover what remained of his reputation and then also prepare for the wedding, but now, following God meant that he would be unemployed, right? He couldn't do that. He had to be on the road and travel. He'd be unemployed. His wife is prego, and he is on this forced trip with a pregnant woman, right? And she's in her last weeks. In their society, there wasn't welfare, there wasn't insurance, there weren't social safety nets. Nobody had hefty bank accounts. So they're traveling together, and they have nothing. They have nothing. And you imagine what Joseph is thinking at the time, right? Well, I said yes to this, and my life gets more complicated, right? Like, what's with that, God? Like, I listened to you, I'm obeying you, I'm taking Mary as my wife, and now I'm losing everything. Like, God, what's with that? But yet, Joseph follows. And then it gets even better. It gets even better because they get there too late. They get there too late, and the inns say there's no room for you. The guest houses are all filled up. Their family, oh, sorry, we got no more space here, right? So Luke tells us while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So where did they stay? They stayed in the barn. They stayed where everybody, basically our a garage, a modern-day garage is what the equivalent would be. They stayed with the vehicles. And these were not zero-emissions vehicles by any means. And also, secondly, you imagine that if the inns are full, what's also full, right? The garages are full. The parking decks are full. That's where they're being told to stay. It's crazy. And this is not the pristine manger scene, whether you have the Star Trekkies or Sock Monkeys or the Nativity on a Budget. This is not pristine by any means. You can't think of any place worse than to have a baby than in somebody's garage or a parking deck, right? That this is, it was actually like a cave. It was a cave that was built, that was underneath the houses that they would build in the first century. And I think we have a picture of that to show. This is kind of what it would look like. It's not the little manger scene that you have with the little thatched roof there, but it was the garage. It was in the ground floor. And the cave was unventilated, dark, damp, animal-filled, and crappy, right? What a crappy place to be. And Mary goes into labor there, you know? She didn't have Lamaze classes. They didn't have, like, a little couple's time together. These are two kids who haven't even had sex, and they have no idea about what the heck is going on. There's no preparation for them in any regard. Put yourself in that case. Joseph's plan was not this. Joseph's plan was to have a nice, warm home with family, to have the family midwife that had delivered him and perhaps some of his brothers and sisters. It would have been a community event that the ancient Jews would have celebrated for 8 days when a baby was born. And all the women would come over and they would all give their advice, right? And they would all gather around for meals and they would celebrate and it would be a joyous occasion. But none of that happens. Instead, you have two scared teenagers in a garage. And of course, the story goes on that later things get even worse, kind of Cliff Notes version. The King Herod, is after their baby, and so there's another dream that Joseph has. And in that dream, God speaks to him and tells him to flee to Egypt. It's not part of what Joseph planned. It's like God speaking to you and telling you to go south to South Korea with $10 in your wallet, and you don't know Korean, and you don't know anybody there, but yet they go. And years later, Herod dies, and another dream tells Joseph to go back. But of course, by that time, Joseph's reputation is mud. People say that Joseph lived with this loose woman, that he would never become a pillar in Nazareth. And sometime later, we don't know when, Scripture doesn't tell us, but Joseph passes away. We don't hear any more about him. He's not there when Jesus grows up. He's not there to see the miracles. He's not there to see what happened because of him following God. He probably passed away and never got to see any of that. And so Joseph knew that God was up to something, but yet didn't live to see what it was. He said yes to God's dreams and let go of his own and never even saw the fruit of it. But I think what makes him a kingdom hero for us in God's kingdom is that he allowed his life to be interrupted without knowing what would become of it. And I think for that reason, he was used by God to bring God's kingdom into the world through Christ. And isn't that our life mission? That those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ as Christians, that our mission is to bring God's kingdom a little bit further in this world than it was before. But to do that, we need to be people who listen to God, to hear him, who are willing to give up our dreams and our plans and our expectations for God's dreams and God's plans and God's expectations. That God rarely forces himself on people, but he's also rarely so obvious he can't be denied. And why he speaks to, that's why he speaks to people through dreams. He speaks to us today through dreams, through words, through inner promptings. He speaks through people in our lives. He speaks through intuitions, that kind of gut check. He speaks through Scripture, when we read Scripture or we hear it preached. God is never coercively obvious. When we look back at certain times in our lives, it seems obvious. It seems like God's fingerprints were all over that for us to get that job or to meet that person or to be at the right place at the right time or to say yes. But when we're going through it, it's not obvious. God speaks to us subtly because his relationship with us is conditioned by openness of heart. that God is not this intimidating, dictatorial, forceful, Machiavellian character, but instead wants a relationship with us. And so the question we need to ask is this, that are we cultivating the kind of heart that's looking for God? Are we cultivating a kind of heart that's open to discern when God is speaking to us? Because God gives all of us enough revelation for you to see and hear if you want to, that if it's in your heart to see and hear, then you will see and hear. But there's a psychological principle at work here, that we tend to see what we want to see, we tend to hear what we want to hear, and we tend to experience what we want to experience. And just to point this out, if you've ever taken therapy, you know that there's usually this test that therapists will do. If you want to throw that picture up there, Robert. Not that one. There you go. Yeah, we missed it. That was the manger, by the way. Hi, manger. So anybody know what this is? Ink blot test, right? It's a Rorschach test. And so this is a psychological test that therapists use, and they put it up before you, they hand it to you or show you the picture, and they ask you the question, what do you see? So what do you see? Anybody? So what do you see, Mike? It's a big insect. It's a big insect. Ah. See, I see dancing angels. They're like holding hands there. They're like going like this, like something like that. Anybody see anything else? You see angels? Anybody see anything else besides angels or okay? A squash jack-o'-lantern. Okay. See, I'm more holier than you are. Squash jack-o'-lantern. Angels, how about that? I like that. Just saying. Anybody else see something else? Well, therapists use this, and you probably see lots of other fun things in there. But therapists hold that up and ask you what they see, because what you see says more about you than the ink blot. What you see in the ink blot says more about you than what's actually the ink blot. And I think that shows us something, that what's in your heart to see, you will see. If you, therapists would say, if you have angry mother issues, you know, you might see your angry mother up there. Ah, you know, oh my gosh. Or if you're fearful, you know, you might see something that you're deathly afraid of. Or if you're depressed, you might see a sad face. That what you see is not necessarily about the ink blot, but it's about what's in here. And I think all of life is like an ink blot test. It's ambiguous and it doesn't interpret itself. We instead interpret it, and the way we interpret it says more about us than about it. I mean, has there ever been a time in your life when you looked back, you saw evidence everywhere? A friend of mine recently, her daughter was found to have a drug addiction, and apparently it's been going on for a number of years. And there were certain things she would look back and say, I saw these signs everywhere. She would go out late. I saw certain things I didn't know in her room. I saw the evidence, but I didn't want to see it. I didn't want to see it, and so I didn't. But I look back, and I see everything there. Or in another situation, someone whose spouse was having an ongoing affair. And they, once again, they saw the warning signs all along the way, but they chose not to see it because it wasn't in their heart to see it. It's like the children's story, The Emperor's New Clothes, right? That people convinced themselves that they had the problem, that they didn't want to see that their emperor was naked, and so they chose not to. But then they looked back and said, oh my gosh, we saw it all along. And I think it's the same way in our terms of hearing God. That do we really desire to hear from God, even if we don't like what he has to say to us? Because most people in the first century missed Jesus' coming because they listened to the wrong people. That we need to ask honestly, are we really willing to hear from God? Are we willing for our lives to be as interrupted possibly as Joseph's? I, for one, I have to say that often I'm not. Even when I think I am, I'm not. Usually for me, there's certain situations when God's speaking and I kind of ignore him and God gets my attention by turning up kind of the misery-o-meter in life. When I was debating a call to ministry and I was working as an environmental scientist, enjoying my job until one day I hated every single thing that I did. And I was like, oh, but I can't, I've invested my whole life here. I have 2 degrees in science. Like, I can't give this up, God, you know. But I knew over and over and over again that God was calling me to be a pastor of a church. And it wasn't until I gave into that I answered God's call and allowed him to interrupt my dreams, my plans, that I was able to fully live into the life that he had for me. That Joseph could have dismissed the dream. He could have said, well, you know what? It was the bad fish sticks I had last night. And you know what? Just interrupted there, but I'm moving on. Joseph could have got married to another woman and had all of that list. He could have had all four things lined up. But instead, he was open to God interrupting him and presenting a new direction. So the question then, we go back to then, do we have this Joseph mindset? Now, what if the interruption in your life right now, that whether it's that still small voice inside of you or a circumstance around you, what if that interruption is really God's invitation? What if it's an invitation? Because God is not done talking to his people, and he's not done talking to you, and he's not done talking to me. That we need to be willing to pay attention to all the things that other people dismiss, to what people don't see and hear the things that people don't hear. That it's easy to get caught up in life and to do our own dreams and our own plans and our own to-do lists and our own agenda, and we never even ask God into any of it. But what if God wants us to pay attention, to tune in, to say, speak, Lord, I'm listening. You know, what if in the next week or so you would just take a couple moments of silence by yourself? What if you would take moments of silence, sit in a quiet place where you can get away from the family or kids, or you can just say, Pastor Chris told me to do this, so I need 5 minutes, I need 10 minutes. What if you would just sit in silence and ask, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. And don't say anything, don't pray anything, just listen. To listen, that interruptions can be God's invitations. Because for you, here's a little spirit check. When was the last time you did something you didn't plan on doing? And when was the last time you changed a plan because you felt that God was telling you to do something else? When was the last time you changed a plan because you felt God was telling you to do something else? And that's not to shame anybody, but it's to raise our awareness. Because when we cultivate a heart that's attentive to God, we see interruptions as a means of walking into something greater than anything we can imagine. That God desires a people who will put his voice above their own voice, who will put their plans, his plans above our own plans, who will take our expectations and put them aside and accept his expectations, who will take his dreams above our dreams, who will take his allegiance above our allegiance, and to walk in it so that Christmas does not last just one day, but instead lives in us throughout the year. The question we need to ask, not is God speaking, but are you listening? And are you willing to let your life be interrupted? And that's an invitation that is constant for all of us, no matter where we are in our spiritual journey, that we recognize that God is living. I'm looking for we don't have the Switzer. Okay, that's okay. That's okay. We'll move on today. But that God invites us to a story that's bigger than our own, and to be a part of his plan above our plans. And I think when we see those interruptions, when we experience that thought or that feeling to say, you know, even if it's something that we don't want to hear, we don't want to see, that instead we trust God above anything else. And so Jesus taught us that. Because when Jesus grew up to, thank you, we are hygienic here, right? Flu and germ season, right? Thank you. And so when Jesus grew up, Jesus didn't stay in the manger, so whether we like that or not. But Jesus grew up, and so he gathered together a team of disciples, and he nurtured them, he taught them for 3 whole years, and he taught them how to listen to God's voice, because he knew that he would not be with them physically forever. And so before the night, before he was betrayed and gave himself up for us, he took bread, and he blessed it. And he said, take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. For you. Do this in remembrance of me. And at the same time, he took the cup, and he gave thanks and said, take this, all of you, and drink it. This is my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me. And he told them that every time you take this bread and you drink this cup, be reminded of my presence and my work in your life. That though you may feel alone, you are never alone. That you might feel like you are in the midst of silence, but I am still speaking. That you may feel that darkness has overcome the world, but be reminded that I am the light and I am winning. And so we pray today that those words may be so among us. Let's pray. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts, Lord. On this bread and this juice, Lord, that they may become your real presence. And Lord, pour out your Spirit on us, Lord. We have so many plans and agendas and expectations, Lord, and it's easy to just follow along in life and to do our own thing, to know what we want in life, to have our 10-year plan, our 5-year plan, our 20-year plan for our lives, for our families. But Lord, help us to listen to you. Help us to not dismiss the dreams that we have. Help us not to dismiss the inner promptings. Help us not to dismiss that little tug we have when we read that scripture or hear the word spoken, Lord, but instead to follow it, to walk in your steps, even if it's a hard thing to do, even if it means giving up something that we hold dear, even if it means adjusting our plans in order to embrace yours, Lord. Help us to hear you more clearly, to see you more clearly, to know that you are here because we can look around at this world and we can see your action among us. This Advent, help us to have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to know that you're a graceful God, a loving God, a God with us. And as we celebrate the coming of Christmas, we were reminded of the manger, but we're also reminded that you reside in our hearts. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So here at Vine Church, you don't have to be a member of Vine Church or any church to join us in communion today. Just a desire to receive God's grace. And one of these folks will break off a piece of bread and hand it to you, and they'll hand you a cup of juice. There's some little baskets on the side you can just deposit your juice cup in as you go back to your seat. We also have a gluten-free, soy-free, dairy-free option if that's your need or preference. And if you don't feel comfortable receiving, know that that's okay too. You can remain seated and enjoy the music and know that at Vine Church our motto is, and we mean it, you belong here. So come forth and receive the body and blood of Christ.
Until the Son of God. you stand with us?
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Rejoice.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Shall come to thee, O Israel.
Amen. Amen. So, we're going to pass around some baskets. Some of you guys know the drill. If you're new here, we'd really like to hear from you at the end of your sermon outline. There's a connection card. We promise we won't spam you. If you have any prayer requests or praises to uplift, we would be glad to pray over those. Please tear this out, fill it out, and pop it in there. It'll be just between us and you. Also, if you have tithes or offerings for the Lord, you can stick those in there as well. And there will be some candy canes coming around, which are exactly 2018 vintage, so make sure to get those because they won't last. After this, they disappear until they make the new ones for next year. And we'll sing a little bit of Angels We Have Heard on High on the way out.
Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? What the gladsome tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Gloria in excelsis Deo.
So the question is, are you listening? If so, what is the Lord saying to you? And what action do you need to take? And I dare you, I challenge you to take that risk, to respond to the promptings of the Spirit, to respond to God's word, to respond to the ways that He's at work around you. So go forth knowing this, that God's light shines before you, even in dark places and dark situations and doubtful circumstances. He goes before you, He goes with you, and He will never leave you behind. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen. Well, thank you so much.